Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour together from 9:30 to 10 every weekday morning. During this live broadcast, I take your calls and try to be of assistance in answering questions that you might have about the Bible or about Christianity. It should not be assumed that I'm pretending to have all the answers. I am a Bible teacher. That's what I do. I've been doing that for 40 years. And actually, when I first began teaching the Bible, I was in my teens. And the first assignment I had in ministry in 1970, or 71, I guess it was to answer Bible questions for new converts during the Jesus Movement in Orange County. And so, 40 years ago, that's what I began to do. And I've been doing it ever since, though not always on the radio. This program, in its hour-long version, which airs in the afternoons, has been on for 13 years daily. And just in the past little over a month, we've added this morning edition on a couple of stations, KBRT and KCBC. And so you listeners who are hearing this on the radio are hearing a new program. Although, as I say, the longer version of it, the hour-long version, can be heard and has been heard for years from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock each weekday afternoon. Now, you can't hear that on the same stations, but you can hear it at the Internet. That afternoon program actually airs on different stations in different parts of the country. So if you want to hear the hour-long program and participate in it, which you can catch it online. You go to my website, which is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. If you'd like to be on the program this morning, the number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And our first caller is Lynette, calling from Stockton, California. Lynette, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for offering your program. My sister has a friend who was raised in the Catholic Church, and he served in the military, and he's currently now a police officer, so he's in law enforcement. And I'm taking it that he has probably had to take the life of others, and he has been told that he will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I guess they have venial and mortal sins, and so some are unforgivable. But he's a little confused because he's now been attending the Protestant church recently. And, how do you explain to him? He's asking me, and I'm not sure how to explain to him because he is in a position where he might have to take somebody's life being on the streets. So I don't know how to explain to him.
Well, I'm surprised if Roman Catholics have said that it's a mortal sin for an officer of the law to take a life. Of course, murder is a great sin. As a non-Roman Catholic myself, I don't necessarily believe in the difference between venial sins and mortal sins. As far as I'm concerned, as I understand the scripture, he that keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all, James said. So I think any sin is sin enough to be to threaten a person's soul. But if you're a Christian, then of course Christ has covered your sins. And you don't want to sin, but a police officer, in enforcing the law and punishing criminals, is not necessarily committing an act that is akin to murder. The Bible makes a distinction, for example, between murder and capital punishment. Now, an officer who's been shot at and ends up shooting back and kills his assailant is he's become an executioner, as it were, of the state. It says in Romans chapter 13 that God has ordained the state, the government officials, to be the enforcers of justice, basically, the avengers of God's wrath on those who do evil. And therefore, there are times when a police officer, in the course of his duty, may end up having to take down a bad guy, and that man may die. That is not the same thing as murder. Murder is when an innocent victim is attacked and killed for no justifiable reason. And that's the only thing that the Bible would call murder, because capital punishment and law enforcement are different issues than that. So I would have thought the Roman Catholic Church would take the same position I do on that, because there's been many Roman Catholic police officers and soldiers and so forth. So I don't think I'm not thoroughly acquainted with all the ins and outs of Catholic theology, but I don't think that they would consider that a mortal sin for a police officer.
And what about if you served in the military and took a life that way?
Well, Christians through the ages have had different opinions about these issues. The early Christians believed that serving in the military and even serving as law enforcement officers was not really appropriate for the Christian. But that view changed considerably after the conversion of Constantine, and it's been a rather confusing ethical issue for Christians ever since. The Bible does not, in the New Testament, speak directly about the subject of Christians in law enforcement or in the military. It does indicate that God uses the military, and he does use law enforcement, but the Bible doesn't speak specifically as to whether Christians should be involved in those things. Therefore, there have been Christians throughout history who believe that as Christians we ought to stand aloof of those kinds of activities and let the world handle its own problems that way, and we should have an alternative society and an alternative mission in the world that does not include our participation in killing people and punishing people. But on the other hand, I think the majority of Christians have felt there is a place for Christian involvement in these things. It remains an ethical controversy, and that you will still find Christians on both sides of it. In my opinion, a Christian who is doing what he believes God is calling him to do, a Christian who has prayed about, you know, God's will for his life and feels that he's supposed to be serving in the military or in law enforcement, he may see it as his mission in fulfilling the great commandment to love his neighbor as he loves himself, to protect innocent parties as he would expect to be protected if he was innocent and in danger. So I'm not going to take a firm stand one way or the other on this, because it truly is possible to argue one way and another from Scripture, because the Scripture doesn't address it directly. The real issue for the Christian is, am I acting out the great commandment that Jesus gave me, which is to love my neighbor as I love myself? Some people take that commandment and say, well, because I love my neighbor, including my enemy, I would not kill him. I would not shoot him. I would rather die than take his life. And that is the position many Christians have taken throughout history. Others say, well, loving my neighbor as I love myself means I protect my neighbor against aggression, against unjust aggression, just as I would hope that if somebody was attacking me with a mind to kill me, that someone else would intervene and protect me if I'm innocent. So as a Christian who loves my neighbor as I love myself, I should intervene to help people who are innocently in danger as well. So it's really a matter of personal conscience, I think. I think every Christian has to be guided by the one commandment Jesus gave, and that's to love. Love our enemies too. But you can love your enemy and wish you didn't have to stop him. But right. because you love his intended victims, you do intervene to stop him. And this is why Christians have stood on both sides of this, because the application of love is really, it may be different in different circumstances. But I certainly don't think that one can say that a police officer who shoots and kills somebody in the course of his duty has committed an act that the Bible would call murder. Not at all.
Okay. So there wouldn't have to be any repentance for something like that?
No. I mean, a person might well have regrets that he was forced to do something so unsavory as to kill another human being. But I don't believe that an officer of the law is committing an act of murder when he has to kill somebody in the course of his duty.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you very much for answering my question.
Okay, well, thank you for your call.
Okay, God bless. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye now. All right, our next caller is going to be Amy from Livermore, California. And Amy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
My question is, what does the Bible say about birth control? I mean, not abortion, but, you know, actually preventative.
Right. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't speak directly about birth control in any passage, except perhaps that passage that's often brought up about Onan, who was one of Judah's sons, and he had an obligation under the customs of the day to marry the widow of his deceased brother. and to raise up children to his brother's name. It was a Middle Eastern custom. And he didn't want to do that. And so he practiced a form of birth control. He practiced withdrawal, the Bible says, and he would not give her offspring. And that's the only recorded case in the Bible of birth control being deliberately practiced. And the Bible says that God was displeased with him and killed him. Now, it's not clear whether he killed him because birth control itself is wrong or because he was refusing to do the right thing for his brother, his deceased brother. It was understood that if a man died childless, it'd be a tragedy for him to leave no offspring. And so his nearest kin, his brother, was supposed to marry the widow and have a child, and that child would be named after his brother and carry on his brother's heritage. And the fact that Onan was unwilling to do such a thing for his brother speaks of his uncharitable attitude toward his brother, and that could be the reason that God killed him, rather than just because birth control is itself such an evil thing. So there's no direct teaching, moral teaching about birth control, and probably the reason is that in biblical times people wanted children. They wanted as many as they could have, so they weren't even inclined in most cases to use birth control, even if it was available. Also, of course, they didn't have effective birth control then either, so you're not going to find direct teaching. But I would say this, that the early Christians, when they spoke about birth control in the 2nd and 3rd century, considered it to be wrong for Christians. And, of course, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has always taught that it's wrong. Well, even Martin Luther and the Reformers actually taught against birth control also. So it's not just a Roman Catholic idea. It was actually a fairly universal Christian teaching through most of Christian history, that the Christians who spoke about birth control spoke of it as a wrong kind of behavior. But since the Bible doesn't absolutely forbid it, I feel it would be legalistic to say that people cannot use birth control. I would say it's more important to ask why they would use birth control. You know, the Bible says that some things that people would do that are quite innocent, or even things that would otherwise be good things, can be evil if they're done for the wrong motives. You know, the Bible says even offering, even the sacrifice of a wicked man is an abomination to God if he offers it with an evil heart. So even though offering sacrifices is a good thing in the Bible, it's evil when it's done with evil motives. And so we need to ask ourselves when we're, let's say, considering a morally ambiguous activity, why are we doing it? Now, here's what I see. This is my thoughts about it. The Bible teaches certain things about childbirth. One is it teaches that God is the one who opens the womb and closes the womb. The Bible definitely teaches that God is sovereign over those things. And therefore, in a sense, birth control might not change very much. It also teaches in Psalm 127 that children are a special blessing from God, and that the man who has many of them is a particularly fortunate man. That's what the Bible teaches. And actually, it says that children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, and the man who has a quiver full of them is a fortunate man. So, I mean, in a sense, we'd say if God sees many children given to a family as a blessing to that family, one would wonder why people would choose not to have many children unless they didn't believe that they were a blessing. In other words, unless they disagreed with God about it. So I don't really see anything taught directly about birth control, but I would say that if a couple is using birth control, I think they should ask themselves why. Is it because they don't believe God? They don't believe God when he says it's a blessing to have many children? They don't believe God is really in control over those things? I mean, I know people who've used every kind of birth control and gotten pregnant while doing so. I even heard of a case on the radio where the woman had her tubes tied and the man had a vasectomy and they still got pregnant. So God really is sovereign over those things. And therefore, it seems to me, and yet every person must decide for himself, it seems to me that if a person values what God says we should value and trusts God in the thing that he says he will do, that birth control would be superfluous. And the use of it might suggest maybe that our faith is weak or our values are not what they should be. On the other hand, I can't judge another person because there may be, it may be that God, that someone feels that God is leading them to use birth control. I can't find a scripture that forbids it. And so I would just say a person needs to look at their motives and say, why do I feel the need to do this? Is it because I don't value children as God values them? Or is it because I really don't believe God is in control of these things? And if those are the reasons, then one might reconsider that, you know, even if birth control is an entirely innocent activity, it might well be that the reasons for doing it are not pleasing to God. So I would just leave that to the conscience of each person, since the Bible doesn't specifically teach about it.
Okay, thank you so much.
All right. Thanks for calling, Amy. Okay, bye now. All right, our next caller is going to be Harry from Fallbrook, California. And we have lines open for you also if you'd like to be on the program. Obviously, you can call and ask any question related to the Bible or Christianity, or you can call if you disagree with the host and would like to say why. I'd be glad to have you call and balance comment. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And you're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and our caller is Harry from Fallbrook. Hi, Harry. Good to hear from you again.
Hi. How you doing? As you get older and you notice a little gray hair there and a little wrinkle there, that doesn't seem to be as traumatic as watching your friends on either side either pass on or come down with a pretty severe illness or cancer. And I've known a couple of people that I've tried to intervene to heal. One was a spiritual person, non-Christian. Another one was a Christian person. But it seems no matter what I did, it didn't make a difference. And
now, when you say you sought to intervene, how do you mean you sought to intervene? Someone was sick, and are you a medical doctor? Or
no, I'm not a medical doctor. It's just from a spiritual point.
You mean by praying?
By praying and bringing, bringing these people to more spiritual people than I that are so-called involved in healing.
I see.
It never seemed to work, and it's as if God's looking down on me, patting me on the head and saying, hey, look, these things that we decide up here, you know, you're probably better off worrying about yourself. So either my approach has been all wrong. First of all, if there is healing through prayer or through hands-on or whatever, either my approach was all wrong, or all this is predetermined, and no matter what anybody does, the outcome is already written. I just want to know what your comments are on that.
Yeah, well, I don't know that I would say it's all predetermined, but I would say that it is the case that God is the one who decides whether a person is to die sick or to die well. If it is God's decision that a person dies sick, then it's not likely that he's going to heal them in answer to prayer because he's got other plans for them. You know, a person, frankly, to put it bluntly, a person's going to die one way or another. Now, whether we die in an accident or sick or, you know, in a terrorist attack or in war or whatever, everybody's going to die. And it is apparently the will of God that some people who die will die as they're taken out by sickness. And
yeah,
I'm not sure why.
Can you intervene the will of God? Will God change his timing for that individual through prayer?
Well, that has been known to happen in the case of Hezekiah, because Hezekiah in the Old Testament was sick, and Isaiah the prophet was told by God to go tell him he's going to die and that he should get his house in order so that he can leave it properly. And Hezekiah prayed desperately and asked God to heal him. And so God told Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah I'm going to give him 15 more years, which he did. So Hezekiah lived 15 more years, and that was in response to prayer. It seems like he kind of changed God's mind. But the problem was, because Hezekiah lived longer, horrible things happened. If Hezekiah had died when God first intended, he would have died childless. It's hard to know who would have been the king of Israel after him or the king of Judah after him. But as it turned out, because he lived another 15 years, he had a child 3 years later. And when Hezekiah died, his child was 12 years old, and that child was Manasseh. And he ended up being the worst king that Judah ever had, a horrible king. And so one could argue it would have been better for the nation if Hezekiah had died before Manasseh was born. And maybe God had a better idea. You know, if God's will is for me to die, I can't imagine why I would want to change that. Why would I want to live longer than God wants me to?
Well, I'm just thinking from the standpoint of prayer and hope that maybe people can intervene in the health of if someone is suffering or someone is about to pass on.
Yeah.
There is no point in praying for anybody or no point in intervening on any level. It's just
There's no sense in praying for someone if what we want is our will, because prayer is not given to us to give us our will. Prayer is our way of cooperating with God to see His will done. And I would say there is reason to pray, but to pray and to subject our prayers to God's will. Because really, whether a Christian prays or not, all that a Christian should care about is God's will. We should never have our will in the forefront of any consideration. I mean, the whole purpose of our life is to promote God's will and to see God's will done. Our prayers and our actions should be devoted to that purpose. So if I prayed for somebody to get better because I wanted them to get better, even if it's myself, but if it's actually God's will that they don't get healed, then it should be my desire that they don't get healed too, and it should be theirs, because nothing can be better for people than God's will. If God wants me to die today, and I really had some hopes to live a little longer, you know, I should definitely be resigned to God, you know, wanting me to die when God wants me to, because who knows what disaster the future may hold if God's will is not done in my life. To me, the safest thing for any human being and the most desirable thing is for God's will to be done, including dying, if that's what God's will is. It is God's will that each of us dies at some time. And so I guess the next question is, could I please die when God wants me to, rather than sooner or later? And so prayer is really where it may be God's will, in fact, to heal somebody and to prolong their life through our prayers. But if it is not, then our prayers will not see the healing done. Nonetheless, when we pray, we should be assuming in all our prayers that it is a request that we're making that God will do such and such a thing if it is His will. Because again, the Christian has only one concern, and that's the will of God. Christian's concern is not his own will or some other human will.
All right. Okay.
Okay.
Well, thank you.
Thanks for your call, Harry. And we have a call next from Margie in Whittier, California. Margie, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Oh, thank you very much. I just want to ask a question. My brother, January the 8th, he lived in Las Vegas. He shot himself. He had been apparently suffering from depression, not really that long as far as we know. And when they took his body out of the house, the doctor had given him anxiety pills and sleeping pills, and those pills were gone. Now, we don't know yet if he threw them in the trash or if he took them. They did take a toxicology test, but we haven't gotten the results. But his wife said that he probably would have thrown them. And he was reading the book of Ecclesiastes, and he circled on chapter 5, life is meaningless under the sun, meaningless, meaningless. So I just want to ask, and I pray to God that he is with the Lord.
Well, was he a believer in Christ?
Yes, he was a believer. Yes, he was.
Okay, well, that's what I don't know that without asking, many people are not.
Yeah, he was.
If he was a child of God, then I believe that he is with God. Although certainly committing suicide is the wrong thing to do. All Christians do some things that are wrong. Certainly suicide is a terribly wrong thing to do and very displeasing to God. But we're not saved or lost depending on whether the last act we did was good or bad. We're saved or lost depending on whether we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if a person has faith in Christ, that should show in all of their behavior, or I should say in the majority of their behavior. Certainly all Christians do some things that are not right. But if a person is a true follower of Christ, they are desiring to please God. They're desiring to do what is right. Therefore, they're not going to be saying, well, I can do whatever I want to and God will take me to heaven. If a person has that attitude, there's a probability they're not really born again. But on the other hand, when a person is on medications and so forth, sometimes these confuse people. I've known of other people who were good Christians who are on pain medications because of cancer or whatever, and have been known to have killed themselves. Apparently, they're not in their right mind at that moment. And, you know, God doesn't want people to kill themselves, obviously. It's a sin.
Right.
It's a sin
right.
to kill yourself. But I suspect that each of us, at the time of our death, will have some kind of sin that we've committed in the past that we may not have thought of, may not have thought to repent of. And like I said, we're not going to be saved or lost because of the question of whether we've repented of the last bad thing we did or not. Repentance is expected. If we sin, we should repent, and we will want to if we're really children of God. But if the last sin we commit is suicide, of course, repentance will not be an option, not on this side of the grave anyway. Whether there is an option on the other side of the grave, we are never told. But all I can say is if he was a follower of Christ in his life, and he made a horrible mistake and took his own life on purpose, then I would not say that he's lost simply because the last act he did was sinful. We can't be sure that the last act that any of us will do will be an act pleasing to God. We hope that it will be. But we're not going to be lost just because the last act we did was a mistake. We will be lost if we've rejected the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. And not knowing your brother myself, I can't tell you, therefore, whether he's in heaven or not. But if he was a follower of Christ, then I believe he is in heaven today. And I guess you know him better than I, and so you'd be better in a position to say whether he was a genuine follower of Christ. We know this, that God wants all people to be saved, and he will save anybody if he can find some excuse to do so. The only way anyone would fail to be saved is if God could not find some way to justify saving him. I'm sorry about your brother. Terribly sorry. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be on again tomorrow at 9:30 in the morning. Hope you'll join us then. We'll continue our discussion. God bless you, Margie.